Christian, such a quite nervous to stand in front of all of you really and share from God's Word. It's very easy to be behind a guitar. It's a little bit different to not have a guitar in front of me. So we've come to the end of a series in the on the Sermon on the Mount. We've been spending some time, we've spent about 8 weeks going through really Jesus's call for how we are to live his life. And we've spent 8 weeks on that, and we do that every year. And I don't know about you, but as I came to the end of this series, I found myself quite encouraged, quite excited at times, but also as I was going through the series, quite challenged and a little bit overwhelmed sometimes. When we talked about the call for us to not judge one another, I thought, gosh, that's a challenge. It's so easy for me to judge when I've gotten in the car and I've been somewhere to kind of debrief, and you know, it's like, oh gosh, I judge very quickly. When we talked about money and how easily it is to put money in front of God, I thought, gosh, this is a challenge. And I found myself asking, what can I do to make the Sermon on the Mount long lasting in my life? Where I don't just hear it for 8 weeks and then kind of forget about it in a few weeks, or it just becomes too difficult and I put it to the side, but that it actually becomes something that deep-rooted stays in my life all the way through. And so as I've been praying and thinking about this morning, I was drawn to a passage in the book of Ephesians that I think might give us some clues towards that. And so we're going to read from Ephesians 6, and I hope it would encourage you if you're feeling the same. If you're feeling the same sort of sense as, gosh, how do I actually live this out in a long-lasting way? That I hold on to this and I keep living this and not letting the busyness of life fade away. And so why don't we read together? We're just going to read these three verses and then we'll go from there. It says in Ephesians 6, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." Now, I just want to, before we start, I just want to kind of share two thoughts as to what this sermon will not be about. Because I think very easily, a passage like this, we can think, all right, so he's going to go through the armor of God. And that's actually not what I'm going to do this morning. We're not going to go through the armor of God. If you were excited for that, I'm afraid we're not going to be doing that. We're just going to be really focusing on that first verse. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Now, my second thought of what this sermon's not going to be is it's not going to be a fridge magnet sermon. Now, often this verse, my wife was telling me when I said to her, this is what I'm going to be sharing on, she said, "Babe, you've picked a fridge magnet verse, right? This is what, it's one of the verses that we stick on the fridge and we go, yes." And it almost turns into kind of just a positive thinking. You know, come on, you're a Christian, be strong in the Lord, it'll all be all right. And actually, I want to challenge us this morning, that's not what this verse is about. And it's actually far deeper and essentially important for our lives. And so if you see that verse and you go, it's just a fridge magnet verse, don't switch off on me yet. I think this verse has some incredibly important truth for us. Why have I picked Ephesians this morning? Well, a few reasons. I mean, the book of Ephesians is an amazing letter, incredible letter that talks about how God has loved us before the foundations of the earth. When we were dead in our sins, God came after us and made us alive together with him. It has a big emphasis on reconciliation, how the cross breaks down the dividing wall of hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles and unites all things together with him. And Paul writes for three chapters to this church in Ephesus, which is kind of modern day Turkey, for three chapters kind of encouraging them, this is who you are in God. But then it takes a turn in chapter 4. There's six chapters in this letter. In chapter 4 and 5, Paul just spends some time kind of saying, this is what the Christian life looks like. As you live your life in Ephesus, this is what it's going to look like. And you get a sense that Paul has read the Sermon on the Mount. As you go through chapter 4 and 5, there's a lot of Sermon of the Mount-esque moments. He talks about truth in the, speaking the truth in love. He talks about let there not be even a hint of sexual immorality amongst you. He talks about being children of the light, much like when Jesus said you need to be a light on the hill. And so there's this kind of unpacking. This is what the Christian life looks like. But what I love about it is he doesn't unpack that truth and then kind of leaves it. He doesn't say, this is how you're meant to live. Nice talking to you. Love, Paul. Bye. Right? He finishes in chapter 6 with a reminder. He says, finally, you're going to need to be strong. You're going to need to be strong. Why is that? See, as we've come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount and we're wanting to pick that up and we're wanting to live that in our day, I think Paul would say to us, hey guys, you're going to need to be strong. And the reason why he says that is because there's a battle. There's a battle we're facing. As we pick up the Sermon on the Mount and want to live it, there's going to be resistance. Now, I don't want to get into the ins and outs of the devil. There's a place and a time for that. But there is a reality that there is a resistance that does not want us to stand for justice in this world, that does not want us to make a difference for his kingdom in this world, that does not want us to pick up this call that Jesus has for us. There's resistance. And that's a reality of our lives. Now, in that day, that resistance looked like real persecution, real suffering. And thankfully, today, we don't have that. But let's not kid ourselves. The devil doesn't want us to pick the Sermon on the Mount up and make it a reality in our lives. It reminds me of in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, Peter says this, don't be surprised when the fiery trial comes upon you as if something strange was happening to you. Don't be surprised. And I think so often in me, I get surprised. You know, as I seek to live God's life, there's times that I hit hardship. Suddenly, it might be in the marriage. You know, you had such high hopes for what your marriage would look like, and it's hard, and it's not as you thought it would be. Maybe you've had kids. Maybe you've had God's heart to adopt or to foster, and even within that, it becomes far harder than you thought it would be. Maybe you feel called by God to go to a different workplace, and you go there, and suddenly people are talking behind your back. Or things are overwhelming and incredibly busy, and God gets kind of put to the side. Maybe you take a risk for God. You step out. You have a sense that God's calling you to do something new, and it just doesn't seem to work. Maybe even you've stepped out for the least of these, and you've gone around the world. You've given your time and energy into communities, and it's been hard. And you find yourself going, God, I thought I was doing your work. I thought I was doing your work. And Peter would say, no, don't be surprised, as if something strange was happening to you. There's a reality of a resistance that does not want us to live out the Sermon on the Mount. And so within that context, Paul says to us, we're going to need to be strong. You're going to need to be strong. And a preacher called Terry Virgo, as he was preaching through this, said that this is really a call to good morale. But it's very possible, I think, is before we even get into the battle, before we even pick up the Sermon on the Mount, that we're kind of in a defensive mode. And we have this kind of attitude of, that's just too hard. It's just too difficult. I tried, I did it for a few weeks, but it's just too difficult. Maybe even we come to our faith and there's a sense of like, I'm just a sinner. You know, I'm just getting through. I'm just surviving. But it's really important, friends. That's not what the Bible says. Paul doesn't write to Ephesus and say, to the sinners in Ephesus. He says, to the saints in Ephesus. There's a call throughout Scripture, be strong. As Moses passes on to Joshua, there's a call, be strong and courageous. As David passes on to Solomon, he says, you're going to need to be strong. And same with us, as we pick up the Sermon on the Mount and live out the call that God has for us, there's a sense that in our minds and our hearts, we're going to need to be strong. We're going to need to stand firm. And what it doesn't say is be strong in the armor of God. Right? It doesn't say that. It's almost as if before we even put on the armor, there's a call to morale first. And it's very true of Roman soldiers. Not only did they put armor on, but there was also much training to be ready and with a good mindset before they went into the battle. And in the same with us, as we go and live out a call of justice and love and mercy to this broken world, there's a call, hey, you're going to need to be strong. You're going to need to stand strong. But what I love about this is Paul does not say, just be strong in yourself. He doesn't say, all right, kind of pull up your socks, grit your teeth, you can do this. This isn't a call to just positive thinking or a good self-help verse. Right, what does he say? He says, be strong in the Lord and be strengthened in his might. Be strengthened in God's might. And so I think so quickly as we face battles, we kind of go, I can do this. I can get through this. I just need to sleep a little bit more. I need to exercise a bit more. And those things are good and right. But we often forget that we are desperately in need of the empowering strength of God. Right? And it's the narrative throughout the scripture that when we are weak, he is strong. In 2 Corinthians, we see Paul is wrestling with a thorn in the flesh, and we don't quite know what that looks like, but you hear him saying to God three times, take this away from me. And God says to you, and God said to him, in your weakness, I'm strong. My grace is sufficient for you. And so there's a call for us, if we're going to pick up the Sermon on the Mount, that there's battles ahead, and we're going to need to be strong, but not in ourselves, in the Lord. It reminds me of when Jesus said to his disciples, there are going to be many tribulations ahead, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. An Old Testament scholar called Walter Brueggemann says that he reckons that at the very heart of the Bible, at the very heart of the Gospels are these words, do not fear, don't be afraid. There's a call to good morale, have a good mindset, but find it in the Lord. And so, I've been thinking and pondering, okay, I need to depend on God as I try and live this life out. But how? How do I do this? It's quite an odd verse. Be strong in the Lord. And it would probably be better translated, be strengthened in the Lord. But how do you go and do that? How do you go and be strengthened? All right? Be strengthened. Okay. All right. Be strengthened. What does that even mean? All right? How do I suddenly become stronger in the Lord? Well, I think there's a few clues throughout Scripture that I just want to draw our attention to. And one of them is in a book called 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, Paul is writing to a guy called Timothy, and he's encouraging him. Timothy's got quite a big call to lead a church, and he writes him to encourage him. And he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, be strengthened in the grace of God. He says, be strengthened. Grace of God. And I think what we can pull from that is be strengthened in the truth of God's grace. Think about God's grace. Let it seep into your soul. And so taking that verse, I think we could find one way that we can be strong in the Lord is to be strengthened in his grace. See, I think it's very possible that we could pick up the Sermon on the Mount and forget about God's grace. Right? There's two options, really. If we forget about God and we don't rely on God, we could pick up the Sermon on the Mount and we're going to end up with two outcomes. You ready? Two outcomes, right? So we either pick up the Sermon on the Mount in our own strength and we go hard at it and we try and live God's life, but eventually it's just going to become too much. It's going to become too overwhelming and we're going to give up or we're going to forget and it's going to go to the side. That's option one. And then we end up feeling very deflated and we're going like, gosh, I'm not a very good Christian. But option two is we could pick up a Sermon on the Mount in our own strength and we could do it and then we find ourselves being successful and we're doing it really well and we did it in our own strength and then we're like, I'm awesome. And then we start to judge the people that can't do it in and of themselves and we become self-righteous, right? So either one option is that we become really ashamed and burdened and humbled, or we become super self-righteous and think we're amazing. Neither option is what God has for us. Neither of those options looks like a strong Christian shining Jesus' light into this world. But when we reflect on the grace of God, it changes everything. Where's the grace of God most manifest? At the at Calvary, we see the grace of God demonstrated for us on our behalf. Jesus died on the cross so that we could be made right with him. See, at the cross, we see, it's an amazing thing about the cross, is that we get both the humility from this side, which is great, and we also get the confidence on this side, but without the arrogance. Right? The cross brings the two together, because when we look at the cross, we see we aren't great people. Right? In the book of Acts, Peter says, "You crucified Jesus." And he would say that to us today. If we were there 2,000 years ago, let's not kid ourselves, we wouldn't have been any better. In the book of Romans, it says that no one is righteous, no, not one. All have fallen short of the glory of God. We have failed. When we look at the cross, we're reminded, oh my goodness, we crucified the Savior. Martin Luther very famously says that in our very pockets, we carry the nails of God. And so at the cross, it humbles us. It reminds us that we can't pick up the Sermon on the Mount in and of ourselves. We'll either be arrogant or we'll fail. And yet the cross also says that Jesus died and he rose to life. And that when we believe in him, we are given new life. That this old nature that couldn't do the Sermon on the Mount, that kept failing, was crucified to that tree, it says in Galatians. And we are raised to newness of life. We are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. There's a new nature inside of us that says, Abba Father, that calls out to God, and we're empowered to live a new life. The Bible even says that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit who dwells inside of us and enables us to go and live the life that he has for us. The grace of God changes everything. We so quickly will look at God's call for us to live this life, and we go, gosh, I can't do it, or I can do this, I'm amazing. It's not what God has for us. He says, let's look at the tree. Look at the hill called Calvary, where Jesus died in our place so that we would be empowered to live and be and participate in his restorative work in this world. Right? We look at it and we remind ourselves of who he is. And I think this would help when the devil comes and he speaks lies to us. He says, you're worthless. And you go, no, the grace of God tells me that God loves me so much to have died for me. You know, when the devil comes and says, you failed, you go, yes, I have. But the cross has dealt with that. It's forgiven. And now in his power, I can go. It's a dramatic reversal. A theologian called J.I. Packer says this, the traveler through the Bible landscape misses his way as soon as he loses sight of the hill called Calvary. I love that. The traveler through the Bible's landscape misses his way as soon as he loses sight of the hill called Calvary. Can't do it without the cross. And I just really want to encourage us this morning that if you are trying to live God's life and God's call, and as you read God's word, you feel the challenge to pick up justice, to pick up God in marriage, to pick up whatever it may be, never ever disconnect it from the grace of God. Don't disconnect it from the cross. Don't forget about it from the cross, because if you do, you'll either end up in what's called legalism, you think you can do it, or you will fail and you think you're pretty average. Alright? Let it be always linked to what Jesus did on your behalf. So that's one way I think that we can be strengthened. And it's so important, friends. If we're going to stand for God in this world, you cannot do this in your own strength. You can't. It won't last. If we want to stand for God until the day that we die, year after year, decade after decade, we won't make it without his energy and his strength. And so the first way, as I've suggested, is that we find strength in the grace of God. Just quickly on that point, I was just reminded that a guy called Jerry Bridges says that we need to preach the gospel to ourselves daily. And I think that's an excellent piece of wisdom, is that every day we remind ourselves of the gospel, that we didn't deserve, but he made us right. And he is changing this world. We get to participate So preach that to yourself. Remind that to yourself every day. Don't go into the day going, I can do this. Go into this day going, Jesus can do this in me. So that's number one, be strengthened in that way. Number two, as I've been thinking and praying, I was really drawn to the very famous passage, another fridge magnet, unfortunately, in Psalm 46 that says, be still and know that I am God. Be still. It's an amazing passage to come across in your devotions, right? In the busyness of our lives here in Perth, God would say, be still. Hey, stop what you're doing and be still. I think we live in such a busy life in our society. If anything, that's probably the way the devil gets at us. Is that we just end up so busy that we don't even have time to pick up the Sermon on the Mount. But God would say, be still. I was struck by a passage in Mark where it says that Jesus woke up very early in the morning to go and be with his Father. And I was challenged by that word very, very early in the morning, right? But Jesus would wake up and to live the life that he had to live. He relied on God. We see many passages of him going up onto the mountain and spending time with him. Even as his disciples are in the storm in the lake out there, he doesn't go down to them for quite a few hours. He remains up in the mountain with his Father because he knows he needs the energy and the life that only the Father, by the power of the Spirit, can provide for us. And so we would be fools if we think that we can do this in and of ourselves. We need to be still. But what I love about this verse is not just be still, it's be still and know. Like actually think and reflect upon who God is. Be still and know that he is God. You know, when the trials come and you think, God's left me and I just, what's going on? No, he is God and he remains God. He remains totally in control. Our God is sovereign and he knows what he's doing and we can trust. There's that classic verse that says we know that God works all things together for those who love him, right? But the power of that verse is the first two words. We know that God works all things together. I wonder, how much of God's truths and God's promises do you know? Do you know it in here? When the devil comes and whispers and says, hey, God doesn't love you. No, do we cling to the promises that he's loved us with an everlasting love? He will never fail us. He will never forsake us, it says in Hebrews. Right? We know these things. That's what gives it the power. When God speaks to us, it changes everything. We see in the book of Daniel, Daniel is in Babylon and he's being persecuted for standing up for his faith in God. And it says that a man from heaven appeared to him and spoke and encouraged him. And as he spoke to him, the verse says that, that Daniel was strengthened. We're strengthened by the truth that gets spoken to us. And we find that in God's pages. As we open up his word, there is truth for us to hold on to. So we be strengthened in God's grace and what he's done at the cross. And we're strengthened by being still and knowing that he is God. Lastly, I just want to suggest for a third thought is that we desperately need his Holy Spirit. Whenever we see this word strengthened come up, it comes up a few times. It comes up again earlier in the book of Ephesians and it comes up in Colossians. When Paul says be strengthened, he often links it with the Holy Spirit. He says, I pray that you would be strengthened by the power of his Spirit. And I love that it's always within the context of prayer. Paul is praying that we would be strengthened. And I really want to encourage us that we also need to be people who are praying. Not just because it ticks a box, in fact, not at all, that we're ticking a box and doing an activity, but because we need the infinite power of the Lord to get through and love the least of these and serve God in this community. Power, and we need to rely on him. We need to call out to him. You say, God, we need you. You know, Jesus said that how much does a father who, when a child asks their father for a gift, A father knows how to give a good gift, but how much more does our Heavenly Father want to give the Holy Spirit to us for those who ask? And we need to be people who are seeking God. And that's not a weird supernatural thing. I think it's just making time to go, God, would you fill me with your presence and empower me for this day? We need to fan into flame the gift of God that's within us. The Holy Spirit's been put inside of us to empower us and enable us to live this life. Just to finish, I've been really struck by a quote that I read about a year ago here by a guy called George Mueller. Now, George Mueller was a man in England in the 1800s who created some amazing adoption homes for over hundreds of thousands, from what I understand. And he was also a preacher, an incredible man of God who kept going until the day he died. And he said this amazing quote. He said, "The first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day is to have my soul happy in the Lord." Hear that again. "The first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day is to have my soul happy in the Lord." I'm reminded of when you go on a plane and you get told the safety instructions. One of the things that they say is that if there's an emergency, there'll be a kind of oxygen mask that come down. And if you have a little kid next to you, what do they say? They say, take care of yourself first before you take care of the person next to you. And that's because during an emergency, the kid might be freaking out, moving around, and by the time you try to get something on there, you've lost your oxygen and you're no good to anyone. And I think very much the same, God would say, hey, you need to be taking care of your faith in God, in your reliance on God. God has an oxygen mask, so to speak, but he wants to give us his energy and his life. And so often we wake up and we go, ah, I don't have time, I'll go into my day. We can't do that. We desperately need his energy and his strength if we're going to make a difference. And the wonderful thing about this, guys, is that even though it may seem hard, God's life that he wants to give us, his strength that he wants to give us, is so flipping good for our lives. It is amazing. It's not like, do it because I just want to make your life difficult. Right? God says, I want to give you my energy and my life. Right? It says in Psalms that he's made known to us the path of life. In his presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand is pleasures evermore. That's what we get access to when we come to our God. And so often we think that this is just something we have to do because we're Christians. No, God wants to empower us with his joy and his energy that will enable us to pick up that sword and live for him in this world. That's what God wants for us. He wants that so deeply for us because he's making all things new. Wants you and I to be involved in that. There's a day coming when he will come and restore all things. But until then, there's battles ahead. We need to rely on his strength. So reflect on the gospel. Think about God's grace. Let God's energy come to you as you reflect on the cross. Number two, be still. Are we making time to be still and know that he is God? And then number three, pray. Seek his spirit. I'll finish with this last quote. A pastor in the States called Matt Chandler says this: "I am convinced that if we have a God-sized, God-given courage, then we will be freed up to be the people of God, living out the mission of God, marked by the joy of God." Let me read that one more time. "I'm convinced that if we have a God-sized, God-given courage, then we will be freed up to be the people of God, living out the mission of God, marked by the joy of God." It changes everything when we encounter him. And so I really want to encourage you. God loves you, and he wants to give you strength, and he wants to give you energy, and he wants to empower you through the trials and the pain, that no matter what comes at us, no matter what fiery trials hit us, that we will be able to stand firm, like it says in this verse, that we will remain standing. God has enabled me. I never knew it would be possible. I was going to finish there. I just have one quick little story just to finish up. I've got some good friends of ours who the husband has Parkinson's and he is slowly deteriorating. They're in their kind of early 30s and life is getting really hard. And my wife asked their wife, said, "How do you do it? How do you do it?" And she said to her, "God, beforehand I don't think I would have thought I could do it. But in the moment, God has given me strength. He's given me the grace to be able to do it." And I can testify about that wonderful lady. She is someone who relies on God every day. She doesn't go, "Oh, well, life sucks. God's abandoned me. I'm just going to do it in my own strength." She goes, "I need you, God. I need you. I need your energy to get through this, to love my husband and build a home that looks like Christ." So I just want to encourage you, rely on him. If your marriage is going to look like him, if your schools and your workplace are going to look like him, rely on his strength. Let's pray. God, I want to thank you that you're not a taskmaster. You're not someone who just gives us a whole bunch of things to do and leaves us. But you're a God who delights in coming close to us. You want us to enjoy you. You want us to delight in you. You want us to know you. And you invite us into your eternal joy. And so, God, we don't want to skip that. We don't want to forget that. We don't want to miss that, Lord. And so, Holy Spirit, would you convict us and challenge us? Would you help us to make time in our calendars to make you a priority? We see a community that more and more relies on you.